In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For God has looked with favor on the lowliness of God's servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is God's name. God's mercy is for those who revere God from generation to generation. God has shown strength with God's arm. God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. God has helped God's servant Israel in remembrance of God's mercy, according to the promise God made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. I know this has been a lot of information, and if you are like me, I bet your brain hurts. That was the closing sentence of my sermon last Sunday, part one in the sermon series on Mary, the mother of Jesus. So I want to congratulate and thank you for being such a patient congregation and so respectfully sitting through that sermon. The words used by a former pastor here at Eastern Oklahoma Presbytery, who once stood and told the presbytery itself that their meetings were mind-numbing and soul-sucking. I know that's how it felt for some of you last week, as I trod through 1,500 years of early Christianity and later Roman Catholic understanding of Mary, the field of theological study known as Mariology. Their understanding of the role of Mary in the story of faith, which definitely developed throughout time, includes the dogma and the doctrines that I shared with you last week, such as the perpetual virginity of Mary, Mary as the second Eve, the mother of God, the assumption of Mary, the immaculate conception, the Queen of Heaven, the co-redemptrix, and the mediatrix. In order to have a better understanding of the role of Mary in our own Protestant and Reformed traditions, it was necessary to take even a quick look at what others have understood and currently understand about Mary. And it was also important last week to explore how often we Protestants misunderstand the actual teachings of the Roman Catholic Church and their practices concerning Mary. So how did the early Protestant Reformation reformers in the Northern Europe 500 years ago react and respond to all of this? Well, as you know, there was an unprecedented attack on the Roman Catholic Church, including seeing much of its Mariology as sacrilegious and superstitious. But here's the biggest surprise of them all. Both Martin Luther and our own John Calvin continued to adhere to the beliefs of the perpetual virginity of Mary and the title of the Mother of God. Their primary concern and issue then was seeing this veneration of Mary And that's the honor and respect and adoration and devotion given to her as competition to the divine role of Jesus Christ. Now, the Reformers interpreted Roman Catholic devotion of Mary as worship of Mary, which Catholics deny. And they judged any physical image of Mary as idolatry and breaking the Ten Commandments concerning not making graven images. And that is why the initial Protestant movement tragically included the destruction of vast amounts of magnificent religious art, including most stained glass windows, and also including statues and paintings of Mary, the churches throughout Northern Europe and what would become Great Britain. Now, the Protestant emphasis on sola scriptura, scripture alone, led to the tossing out of a great deal of church tradition that grew within Catholicism over the centuries. And much of that is understandable from a Protestant perspective. For instance, many of us continue to wonder how you can take the Mary of Scripture, a poor, peasant, vulnerable teenage girl living in Roman-occupied Nazareth, and turn her into the embodiment of feminine obedience and purity, and elevate her to the position of the Queen of Heaven, even the Mother of God. But a good portion of Christianity today, and even among many Roman Catholics, now see the particular understanding of Mary as a perpetual virgin and a perfect mother, as representing an impossible and unrealistic ideal for women. But in the perpetual knee-jerk reaction of throwing out the mother with the bathwater, there was much that can and should be reclaimed, especially by those of us with progressive and feminist theological perspectives. But let's stay with John Calvin for a bit longer. The specific doctrine that Calvin spoke out against most was the Roman Catholic Church's praise of Mary as the Queen of Heaven, considering it blasphemy. Calvin wrote, "I cannot consider such language as good, proper, or suitable. It can only serve to harden the ignorant in their superstitions." Don't you know Calvin was a fun guy? For us, in an effort of achieving greater and more inclusive understanding, it needs to be stated that Catholics do differ from most traditional and especially evangelical Protestant teachings that accept the scripture as the only source of the revelation of God. Catholics have a strong belief in the truth of scripture, but they also believe in church tradition as a way in which God continues to reveal truth to us. Tradition in Roman Catholicism can include beliefs, the customs, the prayers, and worship, and teachings of popes, bishops, theologians, and church councils. It is their process of continually reflecting on the way in which the Word of God encounters their own experience within their community of faith. Now, when stated like that, it seems obvious that Protestantism itself has evolved from its earliest anti-church tradition days to a somewhat similar position. Do we not also believe that the sacred presence of God can be revealed in and through all of creation, not just in and through the Bible, and also revealed in the way that we together reflect upon how the scriptures encounter our own experiences here and now as a community of faith? And yet it's true, our differing theologies have led to different beliefs and practices. So moving now into the important realm of spirituality, the ways in which we connect with God and God connects with us, there are some good examples of those differences concerning Mary. Here, for example, is a prayer from the Roman Catholic tradition. reflecting much of their particular perspective of Mary. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy toward us. And after this our exile, show us unto the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O mild, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Amen. This prayer confirms the role of Mary in Catholicism as acting as an intercessor between humans and God. Protestants believe, however, that we do not need an intercessor like Mary or any other saint in order to emphasize or add to or even to lift up our prayers before God's presence. So we might pray a similar prayer, something like this. God of love and grace, we pray for your mercy as we struggle in the circumstances in our lives. Turn toward us in our need and lead us to live life according to the ways and teachings of Jesus, worthy of being his faithful disciples. Thank you for hearing our prayer. Amen. You know, from a spiritual perspective, I see these two very different prayers that use very different language as actually being very similar in purpose. Yes, as Protestants, we have taken Mary, the mother of Jesus, basically out of the equation when it comes to our own devotional life. And again, by devotion, I mean that which draws us closer to experiencing the presence of God in our midst. But many of us here do that in and through, for instance, nature or music. Do we consider that idolatry? No. And for a majority of Roman Catholics, they similarly experience their devotion to Mary as drawing them closer to God. So who are we to judge? For as more and more Protestants are beginning to wonder, are we missing something that can be gained from focusing a bit more on an understanding of Mary? Mary's story, says Beverly Gaventa, a New Testament scholar from Princeton University, and the co-editor of the book, Blessed One, Protestant Perspectives on Mary. Quote, Mary's story is a wonderful example of divine grace that Protestants have neglected. It was seen as Catholic territory, but now the lines between denominations are dropping. And I think they are. But not everyone feels the same way. The Mary revival especially troubles some evangelical Christians who claim that Mary devotion continues to detract from a more proper focus on Christ alone. R. Albert Moeller, Jr., president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, declares, quote, those who argue that Mary offers us a more compassionate understanding of God than is revealed in Jesus Christ alone insult both the person and the work of Christ and accept the worst excesses of Catholic piety. But I'm wondering, is Jesus himself, or God for that matter, really insulted? Or is it simply a matter of those who believe differently from Catholicism and believe that they alone are right who are offended? Has not Protestantism become, in many regards, about as tradition-based as Roman Catholicism had become before the Protestant Reformation? That's why many progressives believe we have already entered into the early stages of a new Reformation, one as potentially disrupting to traditional and orthodox theology and practices as the one 500 years ago. Yet we still have a lot more work to do in understanding Mary in a way that speaks to where we find ourselves today. So instead of ignoring her, or seeing her in a way that relegates her, and by extension, women in general, to a role of submissive obedience, or lifting her up as an impossibly unrealistic ideal to emulate, we can move to an understanding of Mary as a model of calling us to cry out for social justice. That is what we find in the Gospel of Luke when he puts on the lips of Mary her response to her relative Elizabeth's calling her blessed among women. It's known as the Song of Mary, or in Latin, the Magnificat. Well, that's the focus of next week's sermon, part 3. And especially the focus on the week after that, when the chancel choir will present John Rutter's Magnificat in music. And hopefully this week's sermon hasn't been quite as mind-numbing and soul-sucking as last week's. Amen.